let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, and we'll be briefly in the book of Ephesians, but going a little bit beyond that today. Let's go to the Lord. Father, you have made known the mystery which was hidden from ages and from generations, but it has now been made known, has now been revealed to the saints. Lord, that mystery is that whether we be Gentile or Jew, that everyone in Christ has the hope of glory. Therefore, Lord, it is Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Lord, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Father, we labor to that end. But we do so only, Lord, according to the working with which you work in us. So, Father, I pray today that as I try to deliver your word, and as these good people here this morning, this congregation here this morning, sit and try to hear and to listen, Lord, we do so only by the ability that you give us. So please give us the ability, mind, to communicate, them to hear, and Lord, help us to be built up because of what we do this morning. May Christ be magnified, his death, burial, and resurrection through our time together today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I've entitled this message, Beyond Ephesians. And some of you may be sitting there saying, well, man, we haven't even gotten into the book yet. You're already going beyond it? The reason I'm doing this is, and really having a lengthy introduction to the book of Ephesians, is because I've come to realize, as I've really been digging in here to see what the New Testament says about the city of Ephesus, how significant that city was to the New Testament and to the spread of the gospel. So that's the reason why I thought it is appropriate to spend a little bit more time digging out of Scripture in the New Testament, what the Bible, how the gospel is going out from Ephesus, and what happens there over the next decades after Paul had visited Ephesus and then also written to them, as I'll show you a timeline here in a little while. First of all, I want to review the foundations for Ephesians. You guys, I hope, are feeling like you have a little bit of a foundation from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19 and 20. You know that that's what we studied last week, and where Paul first went there to Ephesus in chapter 18, and then went back for a lengthy time in chapter 19, to 2 to 3 years where he stayed there and preached the gospel in all Asia, or Asia Minor, heard about the gospel. So here's a few things about, as a review for our foundations for Ephesians. Ephesus was a city through which Asia Minor was evangelized, through which the gospel went out. Ephesus was actually the largest city in all the cities of Asia Minor. It had 250,000 to 500,000 people who would have lived there. You guys know about the worship of Diana of the Ephesians. This was a big deal, and it drove a lot of commerce in the city. The Temple of Diana had priestesses who served as cult prostitutes as well. Artemis, or Diana, was a goddess of fertility. So Paul stayed there for about a total of 3 years. Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Miletus in Acts chapter 20 before returning to Jerusalem, where he would be arrested. The Corinthian correspondence, or the letters that came to Corinth, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, were probably written in Ephesus when Paul was there. We know at least that the first one was. And then Romans, the provinces that are found there, the Roman provinces of Asia, Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, all those different ones, but that makes up modern-day Turkey today. So if you've ever heard somebody say something about modern-day Turkey, that's that whole region there, that whole area is what would be considered modern-day Turkey today. So much of Paul's ministry took place in modern-day Turkey. Ephesus continued to be an important city for church operations and impact following Paul's time there and for decades to come. Even it is believed that John the Apostle is buried in Ephesus. The Basilica to Saint John is built there, and they believe that it was built over the gravesite of the Apostle John. And it's likely even that Mary, the mother of Jesus, may have lived there at some point since she was under John's care. So Ephesus was quite important. In 1 Corinthians, this is the first place I'm going to be reading from this morning. If you want to flip there, you can. I welcome you to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I have these two verses at the top of your handout. And hey, listen, if anybody needs a handout, they are back there in the back on the welcome table. And I do hope that you will avail yourself to that. They're right back there in the back. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, I just really want to point these verses out to you. Because Paul, supposing that he is in Ephesus when he writes 1 Corinthians, says in verse 32, "If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus." Remember, there was that grand theater at Ephesus where 25,000 people could have come and viewed an event that would have been taking place. And I don't know, we don't know what Paul had in mind exactly or what happened, but it brings those images to mind. He says, "I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Okay, and here this context of this is the resurrection. If you'll turn over to chapter 16, verse 8. Paul says in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse 8, writing to the Corinthians, he says, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, flip over real quick to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. Remember, this is where we were last week, and this is where he would, just after this passage, meet with the elders from Ephesus, met with them in Miletus, and in Acts 20, verse 16, just notice how this connects back to 1 Corinthians 16. Acts 20, verse 16. It says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, "I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." So Paul had stayed there, taken a little trip over to Macedonia, come back through. But while he was there in that first 2 to 3 years, he wrote that letter to the Corinthians. Okay, I hope that makes sense a little bit. We're going to get into more that you may be saying. I may be asking you that same question. You may be sitting there saying, "Why are you taking us through all this history stuff on Sunday morning? Isn't there a better time to do that?" There might be, but this is what we've got, so we're going with it, okay? Can you imagine, though, and I want to draw a little picture of why this is important. Can you imagine having a puzzle that's like the size of your kitchen table? And we have a pretty big kitchen table, so that would be a large puzzle. Go halfway, okay? Halfway the size of your table. But imagine taking all the pieces out and then just building the border of that puzzle and building in the corner some, and maybe finding some other pieces saying, "That's good enough, I'm just going to leave it right there." We wouldn't be content with that, would we? Well, we should imagine the Bible in the same way. Okay, we've got the gospel, God created everything, the gospel's going out to the world, we're supposed to go out to the world, we're supposed to take part in church. Okay, I've got the border built, I've got some pieces in there, but I'm not going to worry too much about all the other stuff. That's not the attitude we must have about the Scripture. And if we can kind of put the pieces of the puzzle together by doing some of these studies, then I think our time has been well spent. And I hope, I've actually learned from studying this, so I hope that you do as well. So as we see this gospel going out, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 10, 16, where he said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, which also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." You see the gospel going out through Acts, whether it's to Ephesus or Philippi or Corinth. You see Jesus fulfilling what he said he was going to do by bringing in those sheep who are not of the fold of Jews, but he's going to bring them in and make them one flock and one people. That's why Gentiles are being saved in the book of Acts as the gospel goes out. You guys probably know that there's a good outline for the book of Acts found in chapter 1, verse 8. And in that verse, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is an outline for what happens in the book of Acts. If you read through Acts, you see the gospel in Jerusalem, you see it in Judea, you see it in Samaria, then you see it going on all the way to Rome by the end of the book. So we are kind of in the middle of that, and we're getting to see that gospel going out throughout this. So let's go to our first point. The first point is the ministry of Timothy in Ephesus. Now, it's A.D. 62 to 67. I'm giving you some years here. A.D. is an abbreviation that means Anno Domini, and it means the year of our Lord. Now, before Christ's birth, the abbreviation before the number of the year would be before Christ. We say B.C., which means before Christ. A.D., Anno Domini, is a Latin phrase that means the year of our Lord. You might ask the question, why didn't they use a Latin phrase for both of them? Or why didn't they use English for both of them? If they would have used a Latin phrase for the years beforehand, the abbreviation would have been the same, because it's Anti Dominum. So it would have been A.D. whatever year, and then you go to A.D. the current. In your reading these days, you might see C.E., current era, or common era. And then B.C.E. is before common era. So they've changed those abbreviations somewhat. The ministry of Timothy. If you'd please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul wrote 13 epistles. This is one of the epistles written, pastoral epistles, that I've already talked to you briefly about. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, here's what the Scripture says. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. All right? So this first point we see here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, that Paul left Timothy in Ephesus. And I have there the date 62-63, sometime around there. Now you may be trying to figure out, when did that exactly happen? Because it doesn't really fit anywhere in the book of Acts. If you look at what happened and who traveled with who throughout the book of Acts, like chapter 20, Timothy's going with Paul as they leave Ephesus. And there is never a time where he sent him back as recorded in the book of Acts. So here we're going to try to break this down a little bit. Y'all bear with me this morning. Y'all are getting pretty familiar with this, but this area right here is where you see 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus written. This goes beyond Paul's imprisonment or the end of Acts around 60 A.D. So I'm going to give you a timeline here. You can try to follow along. A.D. 60 to 62. Paul is first in Roman imprisonment. That's him in Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 31. The book of Acts, in other words, ends with Paul being in prison in Rome. He's under house arrest for 2 full years, and he's receiving all who come to him, and he preaches to them the kingdom of God. He's preaching the gospel. So AD 60 to 62, Paul's first Roman imprisonment. This is where the letter of Ephesians was probably written from, when Paul was in the Roman imprisonment. A.D. 62, Paul would have been released from the Roman imprisonment. Paul may have gone to Spain. We're not exactly sure what happened, but we know that that was his intention. He desired to do that according to Romans 15. In A.D. 62 to 64, apparently Paul was in Asia Minor and Macedonia because of what we read right here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. This is when 1 Timothy would have been written. Okay? Next, in AD 64 to 68, this would have been Paul's second Roman imprisonment. So he got out of jail, went and kept preaching the gospel, and he ended up back in prison. And it was from here that 2 Timothy would have been written. So that's where we have that. And Timothy was likely in Ephesus when Paul wrote this to him. We know he was in 1 Timothy. He likely was in 2 Timothy. And there's a couple of verses that we can look at over in 2 Timothy. If you go to chapter 1, verse 18. And I'll start at verse 15. 2 Timothy 1. We are diligently trying to take notes and write all this down. I can send this to you if you want a copy of the outline that I have. Or the timeline that I have. Verse 15 says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesimus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus." Okay, so this individual ministered to Paul, and Paul recalls that here in 2 Timothy. Now, if you'll go over to chapter 4, verse 12. Here in 2 Timothy 4, 12, Paul, just in his concluding remarks, says, "Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus." So Paul is recalling Timothy to come to him in Rome during his second imprisonment, but he is sending Tychicus there to Ephesus, and we can learn a lot about Tychicus in other places at the end of the epistle. He was a faithful minister, a fellow minister in the gospel, and he actually went to the Ephesians at the end of the book of Ephesians. You'll find his name there, that he is going to let them know how Paul is doing, to communicate that to them. They didn't have the privilege of sending text messages and doing FaceTime and Zoom meetings and things like that as we do in our day. So he had to send a representative to let the people know exactly how he was doing. So those are the three things that we see there in 1 and 2 Timothy concerning Paul. Now I want to go back here real quick and put the map up here on the screen for you. And just to give you an idea of where Paul was when he wrote that, this is Rome. And that's where he would have been imprisoned twice. And this is his final missionary journey that we have know of recorded in Scripture, where he ultimately was arrested here in Jerusalem and then ended up going to Rome to be imprisoned under house arrest for 2 full years. Released from that, traveled again, and then was again imprisoned later on. All right, let's go to point number two. The message of Jesus. I'm not going to keep y'all late, okay? We're going to get done on time. But let's move through this pretty quickly. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Here we come to the message of Jesus to the seven churches of Asia Minor. All right, again, looking up here on the map, you can see this. I'll get the lines. Ephesus was one of the churches of Asia Minor. I don't know if you guys can see these yellow dots right here, but these are the seven churches that the Holy Spirit sent a message to, that Jesus sent a message to in the early chapters, chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And you'll notice that it begins with Ephesus. And the chapters 2 and 3 go from Ephesus to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. This was a mail route which mail would have traveled on back in that day. So the order that the churches are given makes sense, but it also makes sense that it begins with the city of Ephesus, which was the largest city, and it was also a city that was so central to the spread of the gospel in Asia Minor. Okay? Now let's see what was said to the church there. And this is the date on your timeline there. And AD 90 to 95 is when John would have received this revelation and it would have been written to the church there. So Revelation chapter 2, if you guys would follow along with me. Y'all got it? Everybody got it? You got it? Say amen. Thank you. So Revelation chapter 2, here's what it says. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now we know from interpretation that the seven stars are the seven angels. This is at the end of chapter 1. Who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Seven golden lampstands represents the seven churches. The one who walks among them is Christ. Imagine a priest in the temple walking among the temple, among the lampstands, making sure that they are staying lit, making sure that they are staying bright, accomplishing their purpose. Christ walks among the churches, and he oversees them as their head. Verse 2. He says, I know your works. This is said to all seven of the churches. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Here are the things we see from this church in these verses. We see that they produced fruit, their works, their labor, their patience. And we see that they did not tolerate sin. Because in verse 2 it says they cannot bear those who are evil. We also see that they would only allow sound doctrine to be taught. It says, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. And then we see that they patiently endured for Jesus' sake. Later in verse 3, we see, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And then lastly, we see in verse 6 where it says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So this church, we don't know a lot about the Nicolaitans, so I won't spend any time speculating on that. But here we find that they were a church that was conservative. They were a church that stood for all the right things. They were a church that would not allow certain things because it didn't line up biblically. They would have fallen in the category of a good, conservative, theologically sound Baptist church. The Ephesians would have. So that's kind of their words, but we see also their rebuke. If you look at verse 4, it says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. This love that John is referring to, that Jesus is referring to, could have been love for God in Christ, could have been love for one another, or it could have been a combination of the two. It is that Christian love which we have for God through Jesus Christ, and which then we overflows into our love for other. And he says to them that they have left that love. Their counsel is this: remember, repent, return. If you look at verse 5, we see it. He says to them, remember therefore from where you have fallen. That recalls to mind the words of David in Psalm 51, I think verse 12, where he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. and they are to remember from where they have fallen. But he says next, repent and do the first work. So that's your repent and return. When we think about repentance, repentance is not something that is just for a person who comes to faith in Christ. This church in Ephesus, we know the history. We know what happened in the book of Acts. We know to some degree what happened after Paul's imprisonment and that Timothy was left there. We know that faithful men were sent there to work among the believers in Ephesus. And yet Jesus, through John, writes to them and says that they need to repent because they had left their first love. Psalm 119, verse 59 says, When I thought about my ways, I turned my feet to your testimony. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. You see, the church in Ephesus here is being called to think about their ways. Maybe not just what they have done, but why they are doing it. Did you know that the Bible says that when Christ comes back, that He is going to reveal the hidden things of darkness and the motives of our hearts? He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the motives of our hearts, even the reason why we do what we do. Are we doing what we do out of a love for Christ and God? The Ephesians, it seems, have fallen away from that. They were no longer doing that. So they are to repent. I heard recently that an elder man in the church once counseled one of his disciples to make sure that you repent the day before you die. And the young disciple was like, How am I going to do that? How will I know when I'm about to die? He said, repent every day of your life, and you will repent the day before you die. That means we have that mentality of repenting, seeing where we are falling short in our relationship with Christ, where that love grows cold and we are no longer serving because of our love for Christ but for some other insufficient reason. No matter how theologically sound we are, no matter how conservative we are, no matter any of those things, what things we stand for or don't stand for, there is nothing that can make up for a lack of love in the church. And the Ephesians were being reminded of that. Their last part in verse 7 is the promise that's in Revelation chapter 2, he says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So there is this promise of perseverance to eternal life. Now, let's go to our last point this morning, and that's the model for us. AD 2021, the year of our Lord. 2021. What are we to learn from this, what we've seen this morning? In God's dealing with the church in Ephesus and God's establishing of the church and then the way that the gospel goes out from there and how the New Testament so focuses on or brings Ephesus to the center. We see, first of all, that, man, we need to be a church that's ready to repent, just like they were called to. If you find that in your own heart, an examination of yourself, that you're growing cold in your love for Christ and you're going through the motions for some other reason, what do you need to do? Remember, repent, and return to the old ways, the way that you used to serve the Lord. But we see also in Ephesians, and I'm going to run through these verses real quick and we're going to wrap up, the importance of love. I didn't realize it until this week, but in the book of Ephesians, the word love is used more than in any other of Paul's letters, of 13 letters, even more than 1 Corinthians, where you have the chapter on love, chapter 13. It's either tied to the same number, or Ephesians use the word one more time. About 14 times in the book of Ephesians, the word love is used. We see that playing in later on in Revelation. I'm just going to read phrases of this. Be holy and without blame before Him in love. Ephesians 1:15. He heard of your faith and their faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. All these references are at the bottom of the page. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Ephesians 2:4. And He prayed that they would be grounded in love. He prayed that they would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. In chapter 4, verse 2, He knew that they were bearing with one another, or they were to bear with one another in love. Ephesians 4:15, they were to speak the truth in love. In Ephesians 4:36, the body, we edify ourselves in love, if you notice at the end of that verse. Chapter 5, verse 2, we are to walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us. Ephesians 5:25, husbands are to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Ephesians 5:33, in particular, so love his own wife as himself. Three times it's given to husbands. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And I believe that that is the last one. So beyond Ephesians, we've gone through it quickly. We need to ask ourselves the question today, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? He died and gave his life for our sins. Do you love Him for what He has done? Our gracious God, we thank You so much for the New Testament that is preserved and is reliable. And Father God, I thank You that we can study and piece some things together so that our understanding is a little better when we open up the books of the New Testament and of the Bible as a whole to read it. And Lord, I thank You that that message of the Savior who's come into the world to deliver sinners is constant throughout. And that men and women live their lives for the purpose of getting that gospel out. Father, Your church is important. But we've been entrusted with the message. Father, I pray for us as a church, and I ask You, Lord, to forgive us if we have been like the Ephesians or are like them, where we find ourselves serving You not because we love You, but for some other reason. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see our fault or error in that, if there is any, and where it is and when it is. Lord, to remember. Lord, I pray that You will restore the joy of Your salvation to any in this room today or who are watching online who have lost it. And I pray, God, that we would be able to repent, to think about our ways and turn our feet to Your testimonies. And Father, to return to serving You out of love. Thank You for these good reminders today. In Jesus' name.